Good morning, everyone. Just want to welcome you to our online services this morning. Thanks for tuning in and joining with me. I'm wearing my trusty Kenya t-shirt this week in honor of the fact that Richard, one of our pastors here at Westside, who heads our World Comp organization, which is a relief organization based in Kenya, is actually heading to Kenya this week. And I thought it would be a good reminder, just some advertising for a project that is happening there that they're making a big decision on, which is Lenana School, which is one of our main projects there with World Comp. And Lenana School right now has just lost the lease on the land that they had their school on. And so we're looking to move the school to a different place, a different location, but it has to be near the slum where we serve, because one of the purposes of the school is that one of the difficulties for children who attend school in Kenya is that it's difficult to get to school. Traffic is very bad. Transportation is very difficult, and so it can take hours to get to the school where you need to go in order to get your schooling. And so we have a school that's conveniently located right outside of the slums where many of the kids can walk, and we want to keep it in that location. The problem is it's very expensive, and so we're looking to either purchase land or lease land for the school to build on, and looking to get that done rather quickly. So you could be in prayer for Richard, that God gives him wisdom for the right decision to be made, and for Lenana School as well, that God would really use that school to continue ministering to those kids on into the future. And so that's happening right now. If you want to give to that or look into that, you can go to worldcompkenya.org, and all the information about Lenana School is there. You can make a donation as well. All right, well, we are in a sermon series we're calling Favor and Disgrace, talking about the life of King Saul, and how God favored him and anointed him to lead his people, but also because of Saul's character deficiencies and other issues in his life, he just never really became all that he could have or that even God had intended. And so his life ends in disgrace. Now we're going to take a quick break from King Saul to talk about his son Jonathan this week. This is a story about Jonathan that in many ways is a contrast to King Saul and King Saul's life. We find this story couched within the story of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And I want to read it for you. It's a story that you've probably heard before if you've been around church very long. It's a popular biblical story, and for good reason, because it's a very inspiring story about the courage of Jonathan. So 1 Samuel 14 verse 1 says, "One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side.' But he did not tell his father." So he's going to live dangerously. He's going to take a risk, is what that is intended to convey. Verse 2, "Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron." Very contrasting story to what his son is doing. Saul is basking in the shade of a pomegranate tree. "With him were about 600 men. Among them was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sina." Now, the two names of these cliffs have an intended meaning that they're conveying. One means essentially steep slope, or you know, just kind of a risky slope, I guess you could say. And the other one means thorny. And so he's literally walking between two cliffs that represent danger in their language. And this is the scene in which this great heroic act takes place. "One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other towards the south, Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men,'" a favorite Hebrew term for the Philistines, "'and perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf.'" Perhaps, perhaps. "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." You see Jonathan's faith, you see his confidence, and you see his courage. Again, things that we're going to be making a note of as this story continues. Verse 7, "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul." Very young, charismatic, courageous person as well. Jonathan said, "Come on then, we will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stand where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So Saul kind of throws out this scenario, Jonathan rather, throws out the scenario. Sounds like an interesting plan. And he says, this is how we're going to know that God is directing us to go and attack them. Doesn't seem much to go on, but again, courageous, confident young man. Verse 11, "So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes that they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." I love the drama that is being set up here. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and the armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. So a very violent, severe battle. And then panic struck the whole army, the Philistine army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook, and it was a panic sent by God. Today, I want to talk to you about confidence. And one of the interesting dynamics, as I mentioned at the beginning here, about the life of Saul is the contrast between Saul and his fear and his lack of confidence, and Jonathan, his son, who seems to have confidence and courage in spades. Jonathan was a man to be admired. Saul, not so much. Jonathan displayed courage. He displayed wisdom. Saul, not so much. Jonathan was an excellent leader, a great friend. Saul was petty and jealous and struggled in so many areas, so many character deficiencies. He had the secret ingredient that I believe that Saul lacked, and that was confidence. But not just a confidence in himself, a confidence in something much, much deeper. And I want to focus in on that theme as we talk through this theme that this scripture verse has set up for us here. Why is it relevant to talk about confidence? Well, first of all, confidence is in short supply these days. I really believe that. I see that. There's so much negativity. It seems to be our default mode. And it's like gravity, this lack of confidence, you know, the negativity, just pessimism pulls us down. And especially when it comes to ourselves, we can be very self-depreciating when it comes to describing ourselves or our own thoughts and words that we use to describe ourselves. We can easily become uncertain of our abilities, unsure of our future, feel inadequate for whatever task is laid in front of us, insecure around others who seem to have the confidence that we lack. And it shows up in a lot of areas, in a variety of areas. As a parent, I may struggle to believe that I have what it takes to raise my children or to be a spiritual leader in my home and to lead my family in seeking after God and living a life that God has called me to. I may feel unsuccessful in my job, just not up to the task, not climbing the ladder as fast as my peers. I may struggle with my physical appearance and feel as though I'm just not good looking enough. I've got too much weight, or I've lost my hair, or I just don't have a sense of fashion, or whatever else it might be. And we lack confidence in all sorts of ways. And then there's that self-talk that comes in that makes matters worse. We say things like, well, you can't do this. Or don't blow it, you know, before we've even tried it. Or why try? Because it's not going to work it out. Or I'll never make it. I'll never make it happen. And because of that self-talk, our propensity to doubt ourselves and to feel self-conscious is something that we really struggle with. It takes a toll on our confidence. But the answer to our lack of confidence is not merely self-confidence. It's God confidence. We shouldn't rely on self-confidence. We should rely on God confidence. And I believe that that was the secret ingredient that Jonathan had. Because even in his confident approach to the Philistine army, he throws it out there to his armor bearer and he says, hey, God is the one who's going to deliver us. You know, let's ask him for a sign. His confidence is based upon what God has made him capable of and what God has called him to do. And his mindset is, whatever God is leading me into, whatever God is going to back me up on, I'm in 100%. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, in the Message edition. It says, forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. Cultivate God confidence. And I'm not focused on self-confidence for a number of reasons. First of all, the scriptures tell us that the heart is deceitful. I've deceived myself many, many times. I talked myself into things that I thought I wanted that never satisfied many, many times. Right? My heart has led me astray many, many times. In addition, my flesh is weak. I think to myself that I don't need accountability or that I can handle the temptation that I'm presented with. I'm strong enough. But time and time again, what I've shown in the track record of my life is that no, when I strike out on my own, when I think that I'm capable of something, I oftentimes will fail what my expectations were. In addition to that, my behavior is inconsistent. I have mood swings. I can get emotional and behave badly. I have a hard time keeping myself under control, under impulse control. And so what I need is a God confidence. I love what David says in the Psalm, Psalm 57, verse 7. He says, my heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. So we shouldn't rely on self-confidence alone. There's a place for self-confidence. There's something to be said about self-confidence. But we should cultivate God confidence. Now, how do we do that? First of all, I want to talk about this idea of Jonathan setting himself up on the other side. He's not with Saul and the men basking in the shade of a pomegranate tree. He's in a place of risk. He's in a place of danger. And there's something about that that likely is a reflection of the confidence and the courage that he had. But also its placement, its mindset. It's something I believe that each of us can do intentionally to put ourselves in a position to cultivate God confidence. And so Jonathan is on the other side. He's on the Philistine side. He's on the side where there is a little bit of danger in the air. And I think that a lot of us, we prefer a place of comfort. We prefer a place that is convenient. We don't want to uncomfort our comfort levels. We don't want to live in a place where we are exposed to risk or danger of any kind. We want to be very, very assured of where we are and where we stand. And we don't often like that position of risk or just kind of being slightly ahead of ourselves or over our head in something that we're wrapped up in. I love what David Bowie, who was a great creative songwriter, of course, he described how to produce your best work. And he has this great quote. He said, if you feel safe in an area that you're working in, you're not working in the right area. Always go a little further into the water than you can feel capable of being in. Go a little bit out of your depth, and when you don't feel that your feet are quite touching the bottom, you're just about in the right place to do something exciting. Whether you felt David Bowie's music was exciting or not, he certainly caused a stir and is a model of creativity. And when you are in that danger zone, in that place of risk, that's the place where I believe you can cultivate some God confidence. So here's three things to remember. When we are in that place of danger, in that place of risk. First of all, my God is always for me. If I blew it today, it doesn't mean that my prayer is going to go unanswered. doesn't mean that God is left me and abandoned me. I didn't tithe on last month's paycheck. Doesn't mean that I'm going to lose my job or my car is going to break down or the appliances in my house are going to break down because God's covering is all of a sudden lifted because I am no longer being generous. God does not play tit for tat. He is not the karma police. Karma is not a biblical concept. We should never live with a God is out to get me attitude. It's wrong based. It's performance based. It's not the story of God's approval. I remember when I was a young man, I was seeking God's approval. And so I put a challenge before me that I was going to fast for 30 days. And about 7 days into the fast, I felt as though my stomach was eating itself and I had to eat. My metabolism was at a very high level. It was in my early 20s and it probably was just not something that was wise to undertake. But I wanted to prove myself to God and say, hey, this is how much I am your man. And in attempting to do that, I failed miserably, and it took me months, even years, to recover from that failure because I believed that somehow I wasn't capable of what it was that God was calling me to do. And I recognized as a result of kind of going through that failure and walking through that failure and graciously walking with God in that process that I was living my life for God's approval rather than from his approval. And that's a big difference. Living for God's approval is an empty pursuit. Why? Because what he has accomplished for us in his unending and unfailing love for us is to bring us to a place of approval. We are perfect. We are precious in his eyes. There is nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we could do to love him more. There's nothing that we could do that would cause him to love us less. We are in a place of approval. When you live from God's approval, then that need to prove yourself, right, becomes an obsolete point. It's like hanging out with real friends, with good friends. When you're hanging out with good friends, you can be relaxed. You don't have to impress anybody. You can be yourself. You can be a little goofy. You can be a little bit odd. And those friends, if they're good friends, accept you for who you are, love you for who you are. I don't need to impress my good friends. I'm already in. I'm already accepted. That's the way that God sees us. We are accepted. We are loved. We are approved. We don't have to fight for his approval. God is for us. We don't need to be hyper-focused on our performance. When it comes to perceiving how God sees us, my God is for me. Hebrews 10:35 says, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. That confident trust is in his presence that is with us, that is for us every single moment, every single waking moment, every single breath that we take. My God is always with me. Secondly, we need to remember in order to cultivate confidence in our lives, my God always helps me. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, is what Jesus said. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I would not be afraid. That's Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. When we first bought our house, there were a lot of different projects that we had to do around the house. Remodel a bathroom, remodel the kitchen, paint the entire house. But some of the more technical things that needed to be done, the electrical, we had to add a wall in the garage to create another room for the kids. And some of the more technical things were intimidating for me. They felt a little bit, I felt like it was a little over my skis. And it's not unlike being in that place of risk or danger, right? Just, I don't know if I'm quite capable of this. I don't know if watching numerous YouTube videos is even going to help make up the gap in my knowledge when it comes to doing construction work. But having my father-in-law, Richard, and a good friend of ours, Fred Oldman, there helping me was the confident boost that I needed to know that I had what it takes to make this happen. And so they were guiding and directing me, and under their tutelage, actually made things made a pretty good remodel on what we were working on. Our kitchen was beautiful and our bathroom worked out really well. And all of a sudden it felt like, well, yeah, I knew how to do this. I was developing confidence. And it's good sometimes to be in over your head, especially when you have the confident trust that there are those with you who are going to guide you and help instruct you along the way. And that's how we ought to see our Heavenly Father. He's for us. He helps us. He assists us in life. And when we go to pursue something that's slightly over our head, or we get over our skis just a little bit, it's a helpful reminder to know God is with me. He's helping me. He sent His Holy Spirit, who is a helpmate for me, the Paraclete, right? He's going to be with me. He's going to remind me of who I am and who God has called me to be. He's going to keep me on the right track. He's going to guide me. He's going to lead me. God is helping me. If you feel that life and your place in life, your position, the things that are required of you is just over your head, or it's too much, or you're getting anxious over these things, remember, you're not alone in this. God has got you. He's helping you in the process. If you're anticipating a difficult conversation in a tense relationship, or you're looking to get out of debt, or you're looking to start a ministry, God is our help in times of weakness and trouble. It's our weakness, our feelings of inadequacy, that are an invitation for His presence to come and help us in that time of trouble. God can speak a word to stay your fears and to bring you a peace that transcends understanding. Pick up your Bible if you're feeling fearful or timid. Read those words of encouragement. Read those words reminding you of God's promise to never leave or forsake you, to be with you, to help you in your times of trouble. Some of you are in really hard times right now. You're going through an intense situation that feels too much for you, and God is helping you now. All that you have to do is open your heart and mind to recognize, I can receive help from the Almighty God. He is with me. He is going to hold me in the midst of this storm that I'm going through and see me through to the other side. He gives strength to the weak. He gives confidence to those who are lacking it. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble, the psalmist says. So my God is always for me. My God always helps me. And then lastly, my God is still working in me. He's still working in me. And everybody can say amen to that, because we all know that we're a long, long ways from where we would desire to be and where we feel like we ought to be by now. I know that's true of me in so many different ways. Just a few weeks ago, I wish I could say a few years ago, it is a few weeks ago, I was playing a game of spikeball, which is kind of like a miniature volleyball game, I guess you could call it, something like that. And I was playing a game with my son and I against my daughter and her boyfriend. And they were playing, they're very good, and they beat us very, very soundly. On the last play, my daughter spiked the ball, and it went over my head and down the street, and I had to go run and chase after it. And as I was coming back, it was the last point, and they had won. And she said something to just gloat over her victory. And I was so mad that I took this ball. It's a soft ball, you know, I didn't think it would do any harm, and I chucked it at her and hit her in the back of the leg. Well, then I looked a few minutes later, and there was this red mark, like it had left this welt on her leg. And I felt so terrible, because I'd lost my temper, like a two-year-old who lost a game, and chucked this ball at my daughter. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't know if I've really even matured beyond my high school days. You know, I mean, I'm still throwing temper tantrums over losing a game. I mean, how pathetic is that? And I often wonder sometimes when I make bad behavior choices like that, how is God even going to use me? How is this even going to be possible? And I'm reminded in those times of this verse, and it's a verse that I cling on to. It's a verse from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 verse 6. It says, being confident of this, that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. If I did it wrong, if I'm struggling in my doubts, if I'm stuck in my sin or my addiction, if I feel that I'm a long, long way from where God wants me to be, I can own all of that, right? I can feel the weight of all of that. But where I find encouragement and where I grow in confidence is in recognizing in those moments that God is still working in me, that I am unfinished and He's not done yet. You know, the truth of the matter is I never feel good enough to preach. I never feel worthy enough of the unconditional love of my wife. I never feel adequate enough to father my children and faithfully lead them into who God desires them to be. But I'm thankful that I'm still striving. And I'm still striving because I recognize that in spite of all my failures, in spite of my obvious weaknesses and my inability to get things right, that God is not finished with me. He's still working in me. I am a work in progress. On that potter's wheel, God is shaping me into who He wants me to be. So whenever I find myself self-loathing, ruminating on my failures and my inadequacies, I must turn to God and say, remind me of who you have created me to be. Remind me of how you see me. Who am I in your eyes? And so I can be confident that God, who began a good work in me, is faithful to complete it. He helps me, He's for me, still working in me. My God is always for me. My God always helps me, and my God is still working in me. And that is the reason why we can have confidence. Even when we are standing on the precipice of risk and danger and things that feel over our head and too much for us to handle, especially in those moments, especially in those areas of weakness in our life, God is with us. He is our source of confidence. We don't rely on self-confidence. We rely on God. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your word this morning. We thank you that it's a lamp to our feet, a light for our path. It shows us where we ought to go. It shows us the things that we need to work on. It reminds us of how we ought to see ourselves and who you are in our lives. And God, I just pray that you would challenge each and every one of us in this area of confidence, God, to understand how to cultivate God confidence in ourselves. God, to recognize that our own self-confidence is inadequate. It's not enough. It might be a positive thing. It might help us in certain situations, but it's not reliable and true like God confidence. God, we want a God confidence that leads us into every aspect of our lives, every difficulty, every challenge, every pitfall, every risk and dangerous situation that we fall into. God, I just pray that you would remind us that you are always for us, you are with us, you are helping us, and you are still working in us. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you to continue to be faithful to giving, to the work that God is doing at Westside Church. You can give at westsidechurch.com/give. Also on the Westside Church Seattle Apple application or Google application. You can find it, download it on your phone. It's a great way to stay in touch with what's happening at the church and to give as well. So I want to thank you for joining us this morning, and we're going to continue on with this series next week as we continue to look at the life of Saul, especially his downward spiral. As I've mentioned in this series, we're looking a lot into Saul's life about what not to do. And so we'll continue with that next week. I hope you'll join us for that. In the meantime, have a great week, and God bless everybody.